Thank you, worship team. A wonderful time of worship. That first song articulated so well the idea of the Trinity. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Holy Spirit, praise Him. Right? What we learned last week. Now, a couple people mentioned to me about the large amount of content last week. As you recall, 40-something slides and a lot of pages to get through. And people refer to it as being sprayed with a fire hose. Right? As water gushing forth, covering them. I don't have the fire hose out this morning, but I still intend for you to get wet. A few less slides, a few less content to go through. But again, talking about the Trinity, something that I think is obviously so important. We learned yesterday how foundational it was to the Christian faith. And we're going to continue on that this morning, looking at the Trinity. Last week, we talked about the reality of the Trinity. Doctrinally, what does Scripture tell us about the Trinity and how ought we to understand it? And next week, Lord willing, Pastor Mike will be preaching on the Trinity. He'll be talking about the reasons the Trinity matters and why specifically that doctrine matters and matters to him personally. And this week, we're going to look at the Trinity in terms of the relationship. Right? We want to talk about and understand. We know that there's three persons who are fully God, and there's one God, and what does that relationship look like? Before we pray this morning, I do want to touch upon one subject, and that's this idea of change. We as human beings, though we are changing all the time, and though oftentimes change is good for us, we don't like change. We like things, often most of us, to stay the same. When I started coming here August 1st, I noticed now that I went and sat in the exact same spot in this auditorium as I did in my own church. I always sat on the preacher's left-hand side towards the back, and I did it as soon as I came here. And I noticed that many of you sit in the same spots week to week, and that's not a bad thing. It's good for me. I can locate, and I know to look at the people who are smiling at me and to avoid the people who are frowning at me. So that's helpful. But change is a difficult thing. We don't like change. But interesting, for us as human beings, we need to change. Because we are sinful creatures, we continually need to be growing in Christ's likeness and becoming more like Him and less like the old man. But it's interesting when we talk about God. God is infinitely perfect. God is infinitely glorious. He's infinitely beautiful. And if God were to change, there would only be one direction in which He could change. He would become less beautiful or less glorious, right? So God doesn't change, and that's an important thing, and I want to talk about that briefly. James 1:17, well, first of all, God has always been the Trinity, right? This is important to note. He's always been the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There wasn't a time in eternity past where God the Father bumped into God the Son and said, hey, let's partner up in this thing. And then the two of them bumped into the Holy Spirit and said, hey, we could make a Trinity here. Let's start doing that. No, God has always been the Trinity. Eternity past, God does not change. If He is the Trinity now, He's always been the Trinity. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God doesn't change. He remains the same. This is an attribute of God that nothing else in the universe, no other thing, maintains unchangeableness like God. Okay? God has always been the Trinity. Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology wrote this. He said, so it is as we would expect. If all three members of the Trinity are equally fully divine, then they have all three existed for all eternity. And God has eternally existed as Trinity. Moreover, God cannot be other than He is, for He is unchanging. Therefore, it seems right to conclude that God necessarily exists as a Trinity. He cannot be other than He is. He's always been a Trinity. That's who He is. He cannot change. Another theologian I like to read is a Dutch theologian named Herman Bavinck. And he wrote a book of Reformed Dogmatic. And he says this. He says, the Father is only and eternally Father. The Son is only and eternally Son. The Spirit is only and eternally Spirit. The Father is God as Father. The Son is God as Son. The Holy Spirit is God as Holy Spirit. And because of this, because he always existed as Father, Bevink writes this. It was actually shocking for me to read this the first time. The scriptural name Father is therefore a much better description of the personal property of the first person of the Trinity and even more appropriate than the word God. Right? Because he has always been Father. Bevink says it's more appropriate to call him Father than it is even to call him God. Right? When we think of God as human beings, as creatures, most of us, our first impulse is to think about God as creator. But before he had created anything, he was Father. And so have that in your mind. God has always been a Trinity. He's always been triune. The first person of the Trinity has always been the Father. He didn't become Father at some point in time. He has always been in a fatherly relation to his Son. He does not change. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father God, that you do not change, that you remain the same. You've always been the same and you always will be the same. That gives us much to take courage for in our lives of change. When things go wrong and amiss and the difficulties we face, to know that there is a sure foundation, an unchanging God. We thank you for that. I pray, Father God, this morning that you would help us. By the Holy Spirit, you would help us to hear your words and see your glory and soften our hearts so that it might grow and bring life to us. Help me articulate with clarity and passion the glory of your relationship in the Trinity. We need your help this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning is from John chapter 17, verse 24. I'm particularly interested in the last half of that verse, but let's read the whole one together, John 17, 24. You can open your Bibles if you have them or open it up in your handheld device. 17th chapter of John. This is Jesus actually praying to the Father. We talked about last week how this is one of the ways you can even determine a Trinity, is that God speaks or prays to the Father. Right? They're different people. He's not talking to himself. But this is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, meaning his disciples, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. You loved me before the foundation of the world. Where we want to get to this morning with this sermon is the idea that the relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit, that intra-Trinitarian relationship, that relationship they have with each other is characterized by love. First and foremost and foundationally, it is a relationship of love. Now, we're going to be leaning on three Johns this morning. Principally, we're going to be leaning on John the Apostle, right? The writer of the Gospel of John and the epistles entitled 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. That's who we're going to lean on this morning. A lot of verses from the writing of John from the Bible. But we're also going to lean on Jonathan Edwards this morning and John Owen this morning, two Puritan theologians that I think can help us in regard to this topic. Now, this is my 12th sermon that I'm preaching here at West London Alliance. I started August 1st, and I was supposed to preach 12 sermons in the full year, one a month. I'm already at 12, and I'm grateful for it. I love the opportunity to do this. But you need to understand something about me if you haven't noticed already. I talk about a lot of authors and I bring up a lot of books that I'm reading. I have never had an original thought. I don't consider myself particularly intelligent. I am, however, in my own estimation, well-read. And all I do is regurgitate what I've read and thought about. And so I lean on these authors and these theologians. And, of course, in the Bible. But if I'm ever up here with an original thought, I'm probably wrong, and I shouldn't be up here. So that's all I'm going to do, regurgitate the things that I've been meditating, the things that I've been studying, that smarter men than me have thought and expressed about God. And so I'm going to do that again this morning. But that's how I preach, and so we're going to continue with that method now. I want to talk about today, what is the Trinitarian relationship like? Right, we want to focus on that. We want to talk about that. What is it like? Right? We know that there's a Trinity. We know that there's a relationship. There's three persons who are fully God, and yet there's one God. But what does that relationship look like? And it's an interesting question. And a question that some people thought, well, we can figure this out if we consider what God was like before he created anything, when it was just the Trinity. Right? There was no earth, there was no universe, there was no creatures, there was nothing, no humans, no animals, no angels. What was it like then? We'll get a glimpse of what the relationship was like. Well, another great theologian, Augustine, he dealt with this question. And he had also experienced other theologians who dealt with it in not the best way. And so he talks about this. He said, "Behold, I answer to him who asks, what was God doing before he made heaven and earth? I answer not as a certain person is reported to have done facetiously. He was preparing hell, saith he, for those who pry into mysteries." I guess back then, if you were a theologian and you got asked a difficult question, you could always throw out, what was God doing? He was preparing hell for people who ask questions like that. All right? Perhaps an easy way to get out of the question. That wasn't how Augustine dealt with it. Nevertheless, this question of what God was doing before he created the heaven and earth, I think points us to what this relationship was like between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what it was characterized by and what it looked like. And so if we can look at that, because we know God doesn't change, we have a good idea of what that relationship is like now. So what was that relationship like before anything had been created? Before even light was created, or darkness, or the universe, or the creatures? What was God like? What was he doing? Well, we know this isn't a mystery. Right? The Bible tells us and gives us insight into what God was doing before he created anything. And we've read it this morning, John 17:24. "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Before the creation of anything, before the universe was created, before any creatures, angels, humans, animals, before anything was, the Bible tells us that God the Father loved God the Son. That before anything was happening, this eternally perfect, eternally beautiful, infinitely glorious being was loving the Son. He's always been loving the Son. In John 3:35, not only did he love him before anything was created, but as John writes in chapter 3, verse 35, "The Father loves the Son now and has given all things into his hand." Right? The Father loves the Son. You want to know primarily what the inner Trinitarian relationship was like, this idea of something that's so, in some ways, beyond our comprehension, we have an idea. The Father loved the Son. But yet it's more than that. You see, we as human beings have sort of an interesting category when it comes to love. I don't even think it's necessarily right, although it makes sense sometimes. It certainly seems to be the case in my life, I'm afraid. But we have this category where we can love someone else, but not like them. Right? We love them, but we don't like them. We know that we have a duty to care for them, to sacrifice ourselves for them, to look after them, but we don't really like them. Right? We don't like to spend time with them. We don't want to be around them. We almost recoil at the thought of spending time with them. God doesn't have that category. Right? God doesn't have a category of loving someone without liking them, and certainly not in the case of the Son. If we look at Luke 3:21 and 22, we see that the Father just doesn't love the Son, he delights in the Son. He actually likes the Son. He's pleased by the Son. Luke 3:21 and 22 talks about the baptism of Jesus Christ. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. A voice came from heaven," right? God the Father's voice, "You are my beloved Son." Right? He loves the Son. But he also says, "With you I am well pleased. Right? The Father delights in the Son. He loves Him and He likes Him. And He's pleased with Him. Even in the Old Testament, Isaiah 42, verse 1, a prophecy talking about the coming of Christ. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. Right? God delights in the Son. He loves the Son. You want a glimpse of the Trinitarian relationship, how they work with each other? The Father loves and delights in the Son. Right? The Son reciprocates that love. The Son loves the Father. Now, interestingly, there are quite a few verses that say explicitly that the Father loves the Son. There's not so many that say the Son loves the Father. John 14:31, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And so we hear explicitly there, the Son loves the Father, but Jesus says He demonstrates that love to the world by His actions, by His obedience. And we know Jesus loves the Father because He obeyed His Father in everything, fulfilling every requirement of the law. But even beyond that, He was obedient to the point of death on a cross. Obedient to the point of suffering and then dying. Right? Obedient to the point of suffering and dying a death that He didn't deserve. Right? He showed His love to the Father by the life He lived. And so we're getting this picture of the relationship in the Trinity, the Father loving the Son loving the Father. It is important to note, however, the biblical emphasis. All right, what the Bible emphasizes is that the Father is the one who loves, He's the lover, and the Son is the beloved. All right, we know the Son loves the Father, but the Bible emphasizes the love of the Father for the Son. All right, that's the emphasis that we have. Colossians 1:13 and the ESV says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of light of His beloved, His beloved Son. All right, so the biblical emphasis is the Father is the lover and the Son is the beloved. So we have this idea, the inter-Trinitarian relationship is one of love. And then we're left with the question, wait a minute, there's three in the Trinity. There's three persons. The three of them are fully God. Right? Where's the Holy Spirit? What about the Holy Spirit and all this love that's going on? Interestingly, it never occurred to me until I was preparing for this sermon and studying. One of the authors suggested, and it's true, it is never said that the Father or Son love the Holy Spirit. In the whole Bible, it never says that. It never says the Father loves the Holy Spirit. It never says the Son loves the Holy Spirit. So we have an interesting thing going on. What's happened? Right, what has happened to the Holy Spirit in this? The third person of the Trinity, it's a loving relationship. Why don't we hear about that? Well, to answer that question, we're going to lean into our second John, Jonathan Edwards. Now, Jonathan Edwards, if you'll notice on the back of your notes there in the digging deeper section, he wrote an essay, and it was actually an unpublished essay. It wasn't published while he was living, but it's been published since then. And he wrote an essay on the Trinity. And one of the things he deals with is this question about why don't we hear of God loving the Holy Spirit or Jesus loving the Holy Spirit? And there's some deep thinking involved in this. But I encourage those of you who are so inclined, you can see where you can look that essay up and download it off the internet and read it. But he answers this question. And granted, there's some speculation here on Jonathan Edwards' part, but I think it's got some solid foundation in the Bible. Let's take a look at it. I have some longer quotes from here, but bear with me. And those of you who find this sort of mind exercise interesting, I think will appreciate it. Jonathan Edwards, in the unpublished essay on the Trinity, wrote this. He said, God is never said to love the Holy Ghost, nor are any of the epithets that betoken love anywhere given to Him, though so many are ascribed to the Son, as God's elect, the beloved, He in whom God's soul delights, He in whom He is well pleased, etc. Yea, such epithets seem to be ascribed to the Son as though He were the object of love exclusive of all other persons, as though there were no person whatsoever to share the love of the Father with the Son. Right? Almost as if the Holy Spirit isn't there. There is nothing in Scripture that speaks of any acceptance of the Holy Ghost or any reward or any mutual friendship between the Holy Ghost and either of the other persons, or any command to love the Holy Ghost or to delight in or have any complacence in the Holy Ghost, though such commands are so frequent with respect to the other persons. So he's saying, we hear lots about the God loving the Son. We hear about God and the Son sharing a love for each other, but the Holy Spirit's left out of this. Right? Jonathan Edwards is a firm, solid Trinitarian. Said, well, what's going on here? We need an explanation. He had a mind that those types of questions just couldn't sit with. Right? He had to pursue them. He goes on to write, and you'll have to stick with me here and apply your minds. The Godhead being thus begotten by God's loving idea of himself and showing forth in a distinct subsistence or existence or person in that idea, there proceeds a most pure act. So he's going to talk about this act of the Godhead. And an infinitely holy and sacred energy arises between the Father and Son in mutual loving and delighting in each other, for their love is joy and mutual. So he's talking about the Father and Son and their love and delight in each other. And he's talking about this, reminding the reader that this is something infinite and beyond our comprehension. Right? You think about how you love your husband or your wife or your parents, or how you love your kid and how strong and real that is, and that doesn't hold a candle to the love, right, that flows between God the Father and God the Son and the delight that they share. And so he says there's this loving that goes on in the Godhead. This is the eternal and most perfect and essential act of the divine nature, this act of loving one another, wherein the Godhead acts to an infinite degree. Right? This love is an infinite love. And in the most perfect manner, it's an infinitely perfect love. The divine essence itself flows out and is, as it were, breathed forth in love and joy, so that the Godhead therein stands forth in yet another manner of subsistence. And there proceeds the third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Now this is a bit mind-bending, but Jonathan Edwards said, this love that the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father, this love is so infinitely perfect, right? It's so infinitely loving, it's actually the Holy Spirit, right? The love that the Father has for the Son is the Holy Spirit. Now we'll talk about this a bit more, but if we go back to Jesus' baptism, right? We have this picture of God saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And as that is happening, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove is descending on Christ. And so Jonathan Edwards saw a connection between this love that they have for each other and the Holy Spirit. And I think it's interesting to think about. He goes on to finish off, the Holy Ghost is the deity subsisting in act, or the divine essence flowing out and breathed forth in God's infinite love to and delight in himself. And I believe the whole divine essence does truly and distinctly subsist both into the divine idea and divine love, and that each of them are properly distinct persons. He was a Trinitarian. He believed in three persons, fully God, but one God. But he speculated, why don't they talk about the love of the Holy Spirit? And he thinks it's because the Holy Spirit is the love which with they share. If we look at John 17, 26, we perhaps get a little picture of this. John 17, 26 said, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So Jesus says, Father, the love that you have for me, right? I will make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. And Jesus says, I in them. How is the love of God in us? How is Jesus himself in us? The Holy Spirit. So it seems Jonathan Edwards has got onto something. I encourage you, look it up on the internet, think about it, contemplate it. It'll stretch your mind, it'll give you something to study. Certainly the Holy Spirit is an expression of the love of God to us. Right? As to why it never says the Father loves the Spirit or the Son loves the Spirit, Jonathan Edwards produces an answer. I encourage you to think about that. Let's move on, though. Why is this important? Why is the love of the Trinity significant? What impact does the eternal love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father have on me and have on you? Why should we study and meditate and ponder the fact that God is this loving type of being? It all sounds in some ways pretty airy-fairy, pie-in-the-sky, candy-coated fluff, right? When I think about God, I oftentimes revert to things that are more concrete and more solid. I want to think about the sovereignty of God, right? His power and control over the universe. And yet, I think we can understand why this idea about the love in the Trinity is so important. And to do so, we're going to lean on our third John, John Owen, another Puritan theologian. And he gives us some help from his classic work, Communion with God. As just a little aside, I'm reading through the Communion of God with Pastor Nathaniel, who is the last apprentice pastor here, and Pastor Dave and another friend of ours. And I strongly encourage you to read in community with other people. We're reading through this book together and challenging each other with it and talking about it, and I encourage you to do that. But in Communion with God, John Owen talks about this. The book is about communing or having a relationship with a Trinitarian God. Right? We have a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so Jonathan Owen talks about this, and I think explains certainly one of the reasons why this is so important. Jonathan Owen writes in Communion with God the Father, "The chief way by which the saints have communion with the Father is love. The chief way the saints have communion with the Father is love. Free, undeserved, eternal love. This love the Father pours on the saints. Saints are to see God as full of love to them. They are to receive Him as the one who loves them, and are to be full of praise and thanksgiving to God for His love. They are to show gratitude for His love by living a life which pleases Him." We need to understand this truth. If we are to have fellowship with God the Father, we need to understand that that fellowship, the basis of that fellowship, is that God is our loving Father. You know, John Owen in his book reminds us that our primary relationship to Jesus Christ is Him as mediator, right? As the one who paid for our sin, as the one who reconciled us to God. And he also reminds us that our chief relationship with the Holy Spirit, right, comes to us as the Holy Spirit is our helper and our comforter. But if we are to think about communion with God and we're to relate to God, it must be on the basis of God as our loving Father. He goes on to write, "If we are to have communion with the Father in love," right, so if this is love is the relationship, if we commune with God with love, how does that happen? He says, "If we are to have communion with the Father in love, two things are required of us. We must receive the love of the Father, and we must show gratitude and love back to the Father." So we have two ways to commune with God. We receive God's love, and we return it. In terms of receiving God's love, this is done in faith through Christ. 1 John 3:1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God looks at you as His child? Do you believe that because of what Christ has done, you are adopted into God's family, and because you are in Christ, that He pours on you that infinitely perfect, everlastingly powerful love on you? You need to believe that this morning. John says, "And such we are. We are those children that God pours His love onto us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us." All right, so we look at the intra-Trinitarian relationship, and we see that God is loving. All right, and so we're called to see the love that the Father has given to us, that we are His children. John Owen goes on to write this. He says, "Consider who it is who loves us. It is the love of Him who is in Himself, all-sufficient, and who is infinitely satisfied with Himself and His own glorious excellencies and perfections. It is the love of Him who has no need to seek the love of others for Himself and no need to make Himself happy by loving His creatures." He doesn't need us. He doesn't need to love us. He doesn't need us to love him. He could, if he so wished, have rested with delight and satisfaction for all eternity in the happiness of his own self-sufficiency. He had his only begotten Son also, his eternal wisdom to rejoice in and delight in from all eternity. His only Son, by himself alone, would be sufficient to satisfy and delight the Father. But in spite of all of this, the Father will love his saints also. And the Father's love is such that he does not seek his own happiness and satisfaction only, but ours also. It is the love of God, the love of a Father whose character is kind and generous. Despite the fact that he didn't need to love you, and despite the fact that he doesn't need your love, because he's loving and generous, he wants to love you. He wants to pour out his love on you. We need to believe this. This morning, Christian, you need to believe the Father loves you. That's how we commune with him. We need to believe that. The second thing, we need to respond in love to God through Christ. And I really want you to focus on the through Christ in this. Right? Because John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He loved the world, so he gave his Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." We return our love to God through the Son. 1 John 4:7-12. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us." All right? He loves us through the Son. Finally, John 17:20-26. "I do not ask these, or for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I give to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Right, we're talking about communion, being one with God. "I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me." Right? That's what Jesus is driving towards. They need to know that you love them just like you love me. How does he love the Son? Eternally. Forever and ever he's loved the Son. And he delights in them. And Jesus says they need to understand that. "Father, I desire they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know you that have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." So we reciprocate our love to God. How do we do that? Through the Son. By believing in the Son, by trusting in the Son, by understanding that God sent his Son to earth to die for our sins. Jesus is the only way to commune with the Father. Jesus is the only way. John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we need to commune with the Father through the Son. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward to the stage. And as they do, I have one final question for you. We talked about the first question, what is the Trinitarian relationship like? And we've come to understand that is a relationship of love. We also considered why this knowledge and understanding of the relationship is important, because it deals particularly with our communion with God the Father. But one final question this morning. Do you feel the love? Do you feel the love? Do you sense the love? Do you understand and have an assurance that God loves you? If you're a Christian, and I think there are Christians here this morning who don't sense that great love that God the Father has for them, I want to encourage you to read chapter 4 of 1 John. I want you to read it prayerfully, read it slowly, read it over again, memorize it. Underline in your Bible every time it talks about the love of God. And see what Scripture says about how much He loves you as a child of God. And once you've read it and understood it, believe it. Believe it to be true, right? It's in faith. We have to believe that God loves us as saints. So maybe you're not feeling the love this morning, saint. Go to the Word. See what God says about His love for you in His Word. And there might be some people here this morning who aren't feeling the love of God the Father, and it might be because you are not in Christ. As we just talked about, the love of the Father comes to us through Jesus Christ. He sent His world, for God so loved us that He sent His Son. Right? And it's in the Son that we get the love of the Father. So if you don't know Christ, I want to say to you, God the Father, His love is expressed to you through His Son. So if you're not feeling the love of the Father this morning, it might be because you've never put your faith in the Son. You've never trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to reconcile you to God. You've never turned from your way of living your life and surrendered yours to the Son. And so I encourage you to do that this morning, because perhaps that's why you don't feel the love of the Father. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that You are love, that before anything else existed, You and the Son and the Holy Spirit were loving. I thank You that You poured out Your love to us through Your Son, who You sent to the earth to live a perfect life, to die a death He didn't deserve, to pay a penalty that He didn't incur on behalf of us. Help us to respond to that through the Son in love to You. Your Word says that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and our strength. Help us to do that through Your Son. I pray for those of you who don't know Your Son, who don't know Your love through the Son, that by the Holy Spirit, You would help them to repent and to turn and put their faith in Christ. But for all of us this morning, help us to understand that You are love, that You've always loved the Son, and that You shared that love with us. Help us to embrace it, to receive it in faith, and return it back to You.